Amen. Oh, we're going to sing hallelujah. By and by. Good morning to everyone. It's another beautiful day that the Lord has given us, that we might assemble ourselves together, that we might praise his adorable name. I like that song, "Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him." That's a beautiful song, because he is to be adored. He is to be honored and praised in every facet of our lives. And truly, we are a blessed people today. I want to call your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And there's one verse that I think will be a blessing to all of us this morning. And that verse is critical and crucial as far as our faith is concerned. Verse 29 says, "According to your faith, it will be done unto you." From that, I want you all to focus on, and if you have an outline, the subject this morning is how God will test our faith. How God will test our faith. And perhaps it could even be the question, why, or suggested, why God tests our faith. Immediately, I want to ask you, what is it that we are expecting for God to do in our own lives? You see, there's a law that God has, and that God, the law is called the law of expectation. And I have found that in life, we normally get what we expect of life. We see what we want to see. We tend to hear what we want to hear. We tend to feel the way we want to feel. Predictably, we accomplish what we expect to accomplish. And this law, it's called the law of faith. To give you a better explanation, listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19. "This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life that you and your children might live." And the basis of this law of expectation, or the law of faith, that somewhere between the launching and the landing, you and I are not standing in between, we are making a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And in Matthew 9:29, "According to your faith, it will be done unto you." I'm trying to put this thing together. So we have a choice to obey God or disobey God. And here's something I need to bring to your attention. We can do the right thing and still not be pleasing God. You can do right and it still be wrong. And the reason why is because we're not doing it by faith. So it's important to learn how to live hopefully as you learn to live by faith. When you look in the Bible again, Romans, the 14th chapter says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So today we want to talk to you about how to grow your faith. Luke 17 and verse number 5, you all recall, the apostle said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. God builds our faith by putting it to the test. In other words, you and I have to be tested and tried. And the reason why is faith is the spiritual muscle, and when it's stretched, it pulls and develops our faith. It is impossible to develop our faith just sitting on our blessed assurance. Are you all with me this morning? James in chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, the testing of your faith. I want you to underline, develops perseverance. Underline perseverance. Why? So that you and I can be mature and complete. The testing of our faith. He said the purpose of these tests is that our faith or our perseverance will grow and we will become mature and complete. Job says in Job chapter 7, in verses number 17 and 18, what is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention? Verse 18, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment. God is testing us every moment of our life. I better run that by you again. God is testing us every moment of our life. Every day we have faith building opportunities. The problem is most of us don't recognize them when they come. And as a consequence, we are constantly failing the test. And do you know, I've discovered that many of us don't even know that we're being tested.
Good point.
So if God wants me to live by faith, and if God builds my faith by testing, then the natural question is, how does he do it? I'm giving you three ways or three thoughts I want to develop this morning if I have time. I don't want to keep you all day, but I'm learning that at my age, take your time, Brother Smith, take your time. These are three most common ways to test or build our faith. And I want you all to know that the three ways I'm going to introduce to you are something that we do week after week. And the first one is God tests our faith through difficulties. In other words, trials and the problems, pressures and tough circumstances, all the stress that we feel in life, God is testing you and I. In 1 Peter chapter 1, from the NIV verse 6 and 7, In this you greatly rejoice. But now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perish even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result into the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The trials, the problems, and the difficulties that come into our life come to test and prove our faith. With that thought, nothing happens by accident to the child of God. I said, nothing happens by accident to the child of God. And the reason why, because everything is filtered by the Father. That's not to suggest that God plans all the immoral things that happens to you and I. He really don't have to do it. Because we live realistically in a broken world. Say amen when you can. A lot of the problems are self-induced. We bring them on ourselves. And then some of our problems come because people have a way of affecting innocent victims. But I'm trying to say to you and I that have been born again of the water and the Spirit, that have been raised to walk in the newness of life as God's children, nothing comes into your life without God's permission. How many of you believe it? How many of you really believe it this morning? In other words, whatever you, if you claim to be a child of God, you have no right to get upset when God puts you to a test. In other words, don't lose your cool. Listen, I have found it, some people might need a proof text, but let me just say to you without getting into long detail, if you just look a quick view of Job, and I want you all to know, Satan had to get permission to go beyond the head. And God told him he can touch everything, but don't touch my man. Are you all following me? God, that was the first time. Go on with it. So you know Job. And so what I'm trying to say, that you and I need to understand, we grumble and complain about things that happens in our life and don't know every minute, every day we live, God is providing an opportunity for you and I to grow. And so sometimes I have to share with you that God has to customize our circumstances to give us a faith test. Jonah had a custom-made challenge. He was swallowed up in order to get his attention. And I'm trying to say to you this morning, sometimes God creates complications that will swallow us, overwhelm us, in order to get us to critically conclude, even as Jonah did, when I lost all I once again turn my thoughts to God. Jonah 2 and 7. When you get at the bottom of your exhausted efforts and you understand that you're limited by human power, you need divine deliverance, and that's what God's ultimate purpose is for you and I. And listen, brothers and sisters, if things were easy, it wouldn't require faith at all. Is that all right? I have come to the point in my life that I understand that multiple things that occur in our life are designed to help me, feel or develop my faith. And I have blamed God foolishly. I've come to be like the man that sometimes we feel as though God had left us all out on a limb. That God is not doctoring when he has the cure. He is not solving my problems when he has all the solution. That he is not answering my prayers when he knows the answers. In other words, I have allowed circumstances to rob me of my joy as well as my faith. But I've learned, brothers and sisters, you must not be misled by circumstances of appearance. Is that all right? Listen to Isaiah. When you deal with your customized years situation. In Isaiah 48 and verse number 10, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Boy, that's some heavy stuff. How many have been in the furnace this morning? How many of you can identify with that furnace? What we have to understand that the Bible frequently compares our problems and difficulties to furnace. The furnace of refining fire. He's the one who heats it up. So that the gold, the silver melt, and all of the impurities are burned away. When God can see his reflection in us, then he knows that the impurities in our life are burned away. In other words, how should I respond when I'm going through hell? In this situation in America that I'm dealing with today, and I feel this oppression, I feel pressured, I feel hopeless, I feel as though that I don't have an opportunity. What should I do? When it seems like the man has his neck or his foot on my neck, I'm going to tell you what to do. And it's not me, but God telling you. Consider it pure joy. Boy, I mean, profound, isn't it? James says in the first chapter, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know somewhere along the line, you and I must transfer our faith into the point that we know that whatever we're going through, whatever test that God has provided us, whether it's political, whether it's social, whether it's marriage, I don't care what it is, God is testing us in order to develop perseverance in our lives. So the next thing that comes won't have the same effect on us. We can shake it off like Samson did and walk away from it. So he says, when you get a problem, just learn to relax. Don't take it personal. Start learning how to rejoice. In other words, while you're burning or sitting around and the flames are all around, don't you understand that I'm testing you? I'm proving you. And when you start cussing, when you start fussing, and when you get mad, boy, that's when things become hard for you. In other words, when you make your bed. Well, let me move on, brothers and sisters, because I'm just still on my first point. He has purpose for my life. God, I can't see it, but he's doing something. He already knows the outcome, so why can't I praise him when I know the reason why I'm going through this mess? It's because he's trying to make the best of the mess in me. Take it personal, okay? So, Brother Anderson, God's purpose is greater than the pain or the problem or difficulty that I'm going through right now. My second point. God tests our faith through demands. Do you know there's over 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone for every child of God? And you notice the commands that God puts on his children, sometimes they seem to be unreasonable. Some of them are inconvenient. And some of us in our natural mind, and we just believe they're impossible. Now, what do you do? What do you do when you and I have a command that seems to be impossible? Well, if first of all, we've got to realize whatever that command is, it was designed to test our faith. Listen, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, all the promises of God's command are designed to test. But God gives no command without a promise. Ooh, I love that, don't you? Now, let me challenge you. How many of you have had difficulty following this command? Don't worry about anything. Everybody been struggling with that one? That's the truth. Am I right about it? Another one that we struggle with. Do good to your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Another one that we struggle with. Forgive others whether they ask you or not. You and I don't have to worry about the accountability. God will deal with that. You just do what he says. That's a tough one, isn't it? And listen, then he tells us, be thankful in everything. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Boy, that's a real tough one, isn't it? How many of you have been tested in that area this morning? You just lost your job. God said, thank him anyway. You were diagnosed with cancer, and all of a sudden, God says, be thankful anyway. Are you all following me? Listen. Every time God gives us a command in the Bible, it is a demand that it placed on our life, and it's a test. And when he says, confess your faults one to another, that's a test. And then, when you go on and say, I'm going to trust God, no matter what, literally, you are taking God at his word that he'll bring you through. Am I right about it? Listen, we don't always see what God is doing, but we still have to do what God says. Let me give you the people of Israel in Exodus 16. They were on their way from Egypt. And you remember they had lived in poverty and captivity for a long time. And then God puts a commandment on them. The command was about manna. You remember that manna was the bread, like substance that fell from the heavens. You tell me it was a flaky matter. They had to go out each morning to gather enough to eat for that day. God said, all you can eat is just one day. Don't have anything left over for tomorrow. Well, I'm telling you, that's a test. Are you following me? Listen, all God is saying, I'm testing them. Because see, you and I, it doesn't make any sense. What normal person in his logical right mind has all this food and can't eat it in one day, won't put it in the refrigerator for tomorrow? Are you all with me here? I know it's a teaching moment. God wanted them to understand that I'm taking care of you. I want you to depend on me for your daily bread. I want you to understand that every gift comes from me. Brothers and sisters, it's hard to get our mind around that, but God is saying, listen, what I command don't always make sense to you. And it's not always given to make sense for you, because what I'm doing is still for your own good. Is that all right? The point wasn't that it doesn't make sense. The point was, I want to test you so that you trust me every day of the week. I want to see if you're going to depend on me daily. You and I know the Lord's Prayer. We always talk about it. Pray for your daily food. God is telling you and I, if you follow my commands, I'll develop, I'll grow your faith. Y'all remember the story of Abraham in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. He was 75 years old. He was old enough at that time to retire. But God says, I want to take you out somewhere in the world that'll make a difference. He said, I want you to go somewhere where you've never been before. You don't even know where you're going, but I want you to go. Abraham says, where am I going? God says, I'll tell you. How am I going to get there? I'll show you. How will I know when I get there? He said, I'll tell you when you arrive. What you gonna do with a command like that? How would we handle that? I could see some of us saying, can I Google it? Can I put it in my GPS? Isn't there a better way to do this? Are y'all with me? Listen, God was testing Abraham. He wanted him to understand, when you trust me, a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. He says, if you trust me, I'll lead you where you need to be. So the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, by faith Abraham obeyed and went. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? So God tests our faith. He does it through difficulties, and he does it through commands. And so my final point today, God tests our faith by delays. God tests our faith by delays. If every prayer was immediately answered, if every need was just automatically met, if every problem were instantly solved, it wouldn't need any faith. And then we wouldn't be struggling today. But God didn't set and make us that way. God intended for us to learn how to wait on things. Now, it's human nature to hate to wait. Throughout the day and all through the week, most of us are waiting. We wait for traffic lights. Wait for the trains to pass by. We wait for the bank line and the grocery line to be shortened. We wait for phone calls. We wait for people to show up. We wait for buses to come. We wait for planes to land, cars to move. We wait for our turn at the doctor's office, the dentist's office, the barber shop, the beauty shop. And we wait for the next weekend vacation. We spend a lot of time in life waiting, and we don't like waiting on things. Say amen when you can. And the reason why is because we are an instant gratification society. We want things right now. But a large part of our life is spent in waiting. Now, if you and I can learn how God wants to stretch and grow our faith during times of waiting, listen, he has a lesson for us today. In the book of Habakkuk was challenged with the injustice that the world was experiencing. You and I live in a society where we are constantly dealing with chaos in our communities, in our nation, and around the world. And sometimes we get impatient. What's going on? Why hasn't God done something quicker? When is God going to straighten everything out? But I want you to get this passage and write it down. Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse number 3. The Bible says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. How do we wait? We wait in faith. We don't demand God do what we want him to do right now. God will not accept those who won't wait for him. Oh, I like that. If I was younger, I'd do a spin on that one. See, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we wait with expectations. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 23 in the NIV, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and the redemption of our bodies. We wait with eager anticipation. Why? If you believe the Bible, if you believe its commands, you know something good is coming. And it's with that great expectation that fires your faith and inflames you. It helps you to say, I know the Lord will make a way. I don't always understand how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. So you have the anticipation like a child waiting for Christmas. We wait because we know that the wait is worth our while. What about it? Let me ask you a few questions. What is it about heaven that excites you right now? Think about it. And when you think about a perfect world, what makes it appealing to you? Let me give you a few quizzes. Is it because it's a lack of pain? Is it the absence of disease, the removal of guilt? Is it because of the beauty, the wiping away of tears? Or standing in God's presence? We need to get that picture in our mind. We need to get the picture and articulate it. Gaze upon it. Dream about it. And be encouraged. And then realize whatever you have imagined is not even close to how God is going to bless you if you keep your mind set on heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on what? Things above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on what? Earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Don't get all bent out of shape because the election is not going your way, and the people are not the people that you want. Because when we get to heaven, what a day of that rejoicing we're going to be. There's old song, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing and shout. There ain't nobody there going to put us out. When we understand why we are to wait, who we are waiting on, we will wait in faith with great anticipation. I like what Isaiah had to say. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding, not even you or I or any other creature can fathom. He says in verse number 29, he giveth strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youth shall grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I want to conclude our time today with one critical exhortation. Listen, don't expect too much down here. There will never be a day when you turn on your news and won't have nothing but bad news. There will never come a day when you go to work and everybody's going to be happy and everybody's going to get along with you and smile and really mean it. There's never going to be a time when there is absolutely no tension in any church or any competition in any group or any resentment in anybody's heart. There will never be a day when you will serve under a perfect government or a perfect elected president. There will never be a time when the world is not placed in chaos and a society that is depraved. It's not going to happen. I don't care how many times you cry. Traffic jams are still going to continue. Hair is going to keep falling out of our head. Waistlines are going to keep getting larger. We're going to keep on struggling with sin. You and I are going to make mistakes. We're going to continue to get old, and ultimately we're going to die. But you see, it's useless when we come to grips with an honest appraisal of this world. If we understand that our difficulties are designed for growth and God's glory and obey his commands without second guessing, and if we wait patiently for the Lord, remember the Lord is going to work everything out. Amen. Am I right about it? Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I had some runs here, but I'm tired. And I ain't doing no running today. But I just want you to really think about growth and development at a time. It's the best of time for us in the worst of times for the world. And the reason why, because God is allowing tests to come in our lives that we never dared to imagine, in order to help us look to the heavens, for our help cometh from above. And when we start focusing together on the second coming of Jesus, boy, I'm telling you, it'll change your perspective on life. And you can give hope to other people when you have hope, but if they see that you're always defeated and fussing and cussing about everything that goes on in the world. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you're failing the test. So my lesson is yours. If you're here today and you're subject to Savior's invitation, you have not obeyed the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was buried and raised again. But before he died, he shed his blood for you and I. To come in contact with that blood, The Bible says you need to repent of your sin. Once you repent, Luke 13 and 3, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, and you confess. Acts 2, 38 and 22, 16 tells us if we're baptized. Romans chapter 6 says you're raised to walk in the newness of life. So God wants us to walk in the newness of life. Or we're going to have troubles. But we can be assured if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us constantly. Every time, I mean, you know, renewing it every day. I'm weak, he says, but I'm strong. Give me your weakness. Give me your weakness, and I'll undergird it with my grace. Now, that's the lesson today. That's the lesson today. That's our challenge today. And the challenge for this week. Won't you gather? Stand and come while the song is being sung.